Hello. I'm feeling quite nervous this morning. I normally get nervous doing these things, but I feel especially so, so please bear with me. I think he always wants to say something to us, but I really feel like there's something quite powerful he wants to say. So I hope these are the words of God. I hope this is his spirit speaking and not me, and that anything I say that's not that would be forgotten. But that's all really. But anyway, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Will. I've been part of the church family here for a number of years. And this morning, as a series, we're taking some time as a church to really look into what it means to be a missionary disciple. So earlier in the year, you may remember we looked at our identity and our standing in Christ. And so following on from that, we're going to look at the different characteristics, and we're going through different characteristics of what a missionary disciple looks like. And this week, we're going to follow on with the next one. So thanks to Lisa. Everything in this series starts with an R. It's good because I got a small brain, so I can remember that. So this week, we're looking at rooted. What does it mean to be rooted as a missionary disciple? And more specifically, we're going to look at two things. Where we are called to go, and with whom we are called to go with. So a few minutes ago, we had Peter read out the first scripture for us, and that's in Luke 10. And here Jesus talks about the 72 going out two by two. There are several ideas about why this is 72, but whatever the case, this is a much greater number than the first 12 who had been sent out by Jesus previously. And the very first thing we hear is that the harvest is plentiful. So the harvest, in this case, I think Jesus is mainly referring to Israel, so every town in which he was about to go. But later in the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew, we're told that actually this is a worldwide harvest. And so for us today, this great harvest represents the people in every nation around the world that need to hear the word of God. From those we work with or meet with daily, to those on the other side of the world, there are people who are like a crop, ready to hear the good news of Jesus. Now, I'm no farmer, although those who know me know I secretly wish I was, but I love watching farming videos on YouTube. Where farmers, they talk through the crops, like, you know, what the weather's doing, like the machinery they've got, how much carbon's locked in the soil. Amazing. There's Harry's Farm on YouTube. Anyway, it's really good. Anyway, one of the things that's always critical, as I'm sure you know, coming up to the late summer months, is to continually check the readiness of the wheat. If there's too much moisture, then the wheat isn't ready for harvesting and the yield will be low. But when the sun has dried it just that little bit more, it's just right, and it's a frantic time. You get the combine out, you do everything to get ready, and you get the harvest done as soon as you can within the weather window that you've got. And if it's left even by a week or two, the crop could be damaged, eaten, get wet, it could be completely ruined. So the distress of having worked all year only for your precious crop to be destroyed, potentially your only income, would be heartbreaking. And I think Jesus here is talking with the same urgency. It's like he's saying, listen guys, there is a harvest ready. Or in other words, there are people who right now need to hear of the kingdom. They need to hear this message of love, and you are the workers who will bring that message. One of the great characteristics of God, as we've learned over the past few weeks, is that he invites us into relationship so that he can work through us. Despite his infinite power, he chooses to use us, his church, to see him move in spite of our imperfection. Such is his love for us as his children. So the harvest is great, but the workers are few. There are not that many laborers for this great harvest. So when you put those two things together, it doesn't take a genius to work out we've got quite a lot of work to do. We are not short of work. And we don't have to go very far, do we, to see the need for God's kingdom. In West Street, in Crewe, in Cheshire, in the Ukraine, in Afghanistan, there is need everywhere. And we are sent as workers together with our brothers and sisters to this mission. And it really is a mission. Normally when you see a job advert, you might expect there to be some niceties in there. You know, here's the perks of the job, good pay, maybe a company car, lots of holidays. Some of you may have seen the advert that Graham, Isabel and Heather put together for our youth worker position. It's great and we want to make the job appealing, of course we do. However, the role we hear about in Luke 10 had a slightly different way of tackling that. It just says, go. I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Can you imagine if the youth worker ad actually said, youth worker wanted, great team, lovely church, fantastic opportunities to engage with the young people and crew. Oh, and we're going to send you out like lambs amongst the wolves. I'm not sure how full the inbox would be. So going back to the disciples, you can almost picture their response like that. Sorry, did we mishear that? There are no classic British niceties here, no small talk. Much like our own journeys of faith, we are not promised an easy ride. Actually, sometimes things will be difficult when we speak out his name in this world. For example, how many times have you felt completely out of place when you've spoken God's word in a place where people just weren't willing to listen? Or maybe even standing up for someone in the face of those who've completely already made up their mind about them. It can be really tough when we speak his word, just as we hear will be the case for these 72 disciples. But we're promised, just as these first disciples, that Jesus, through his Spirit, will be with us every step of the way. Heather sang with the band this morning Chris's song, which says, we're not left alone, for you've sent us your Spirit. This, thank goodness, is not a solo mission. And you might remember again in the family service a couple of weeks ago, Heather explained that we are given a yoke, but we're also told that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's possible for us because he's made it possible for us, the imperfect members of his church, to bring his perfect word. So yes, we are sent like lambs amongst the wolves, but the thing is, we are walking alongside a lion. One of the names used for Jesus, as we often sing, is the Lion of Judah, the protector and the one with all authority. He walks with us, cheering us on as we go. And this is the same God who was with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the raging furnace. It's the same God who guided the people, his people, through an ocean on dry land. These people were sent as pairs, but they weren't just going with their mission partner. They had the Spirit of Jesus, the Lion, guiding and protecting them as they went. But going back to the passage, we hear this really clear set of instructions for each of the pairs about what to do on this mission. Firstly, in verse 4, it says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Or in other words, you don't need anything earthly. Leave your possessions behind. They won't be of any use to you here. And there are two types of people then that they expect to come across. The first is those who would welcome them. So in verse 8, it says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. They're told to stay, to eat, to do amazing things in that place. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get really confused about bits of the Bible. And you think, sometimes I just wish there was no room for interpretation. Just tell me what to do. Was that a bit literal? Was that a bit figurative? Whatever your views on that, it must have been a real encouragement for the people to have these really clear directions about what to do. They knew exactly what to do and how to act when they arrived at the destination. And the same was true for the second group of people they'd come across. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. That must have given them great security as they went about their mission. They had security in a clear set of guidance that they could follow. And I think we can take confidence from this too. When we stick close to the words of Jesus, the guidance that he gives us in his word, we are doing his work and we can take security in that both in the place where we're welcomed and the places we're not. So the guidance when they got somewhere was clear, but it was also clear that this wasn't just 72 people, but actually, importantly, this was 36 pairs of people. And why is this important? Well, there was confidence in the instructions they'd been given, but also strength in unity, and an element of actually looking after each other in terms of physical safety and also caring for each other as they went. In a few moments, we're going to look briefly at Acts, but later in Acts 16, we hear how Paul and his companions were physically stopped at the border to Bithynia. I don't know if I've pronounced that correctly. A country, yeah. by the Spirit of Jesus before they were guided another way. They were even guided not to preach the word in the province of Asia at that time. So imagine for a moment if you were driving up the M6 to Scotland, and as you just pass Carlisle, suddenly your car just kind of grinds to a halt because the Spirit of God had spoken to your car's engine so powerfully that basically made you completely unable to enter that place. For any Scots in the building, that's just an example. Although, to be fair, with some of my old cars, stopping on the M6 didn't need any intervention from the Holy Spirit. But these people, these missionary disciples, must have taken such confidence from the fact that God so clearly had their backs. He was watching over them and walking with them as they went to share the news with people. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am with them." I'm not sure how many are here this morning. I don't know, maybe 70, 80 maybe. But when we gather, Jesus joins us through his Spirit. His Spirit is here with us this morning. The act of us coming together, including the guys here with us on Zoom, is powerful. So this is not designed to be a solo mission, and we shouldn't treat it like that either. Yes, of course, we all have the opportunity to have a deep and personal relationship with God, and that is wonderful. But when we come together to encourage, to learn, and to share with each other, then the kingdom really moves. I don't know about you, but when I have big decisions to make, I used to expect God's guidance just to pop into my head. And sometimes that can happen, and sometimes it's great when it does. We hear various examples in the Bible of how God talks this way. Like in Isaiah 30, where there would be literally a voice behind the people saying, "This is the way, walk in it, go left, go right." But we also know God chooses to speak through our brothers and sisters in faith. I'm learning that to hear from God, sometimes the messenger might look just like you or me. And I'm learning to be open and expectant that God can choose to speak wisdom through each one of us. And most importantly, we need to be prepared to listen. When we walk together in faith, rather than trying to do it all by ourselves, we open ourselves up to opportunities to hear God. For those of you in a house group, for example, or with a close friend, how good is it when we hear God speak, but also when we can wrestle and work through things together, often quite tricky topics, these areas of interpretation that I was talking about earlier, to bounce things off each other. What did you think of that thing Jesus was saying about lambs amongst wolves? I also think the reason the 72 were sent as 36 pairs is because it gave them the encouragement they needed to keep going. The harvest is big, we've heard that. We have a lot of work to do. And in times it can be tempting to give up. The scale of the task is just too great. But we have each other together on this mission to spur each other on and to remind each other of the truth that Jesus speaks over us, even when we're in the place where we're not welcome, especially when we're in the place that we're not welcome. But they were also encouraged by what they saw as they were on their mission. One of the best bits, I think, in this passage is in verse 17, where the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And this is the next point, I think. When the people followed the instructions, they were given great authority. This is the power of obedience. Jesus says, "Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." When we come together to trust God, regardless of the places that we are sent, or the people to whom we are sent. He works through us to do amazing things. God calls us into relationship through obedience, and through that relationship, they saw amazing things happen. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Because the people obeyed, demons submitted to the people in the name of Jesus. But I think the next bit is really important. The point is not that the enemy falls. That never is the point. It always is and always will be about Jesus and his victory. I really feel like that's kind of one of the key things, certainly, that I felt God was saying. Like, that's really not the point. Everything is about Jesus. So I think he's saying here, don't concern yourselves with what's happening to the enemy. Don't focus on that. Focus instead on relationship with me. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And it can be really tempting to focus on the darkness, whether it be the horrendous situation in the Ukraine, the awful ongoing famine in Afghanistan, really difficult issues here on our own doorstep. And we are called to respond powerfully and decisively to these situations, to pray and to do practically what we can together as a church and as a community. But in all cases, we are told not to focus on the enemy. Don't give them the airtime. Let's allow our attention not to be consumed by the darkness, but instead let's focus our thoughts on the one who brings life, who brings peace. The enemy will fall. Jesus has already won, and we are called to focus on him. So we're told that it's good to be together and about the clarity of where we're to go. But to bring it all to a close, what about the who with? Paul definitely knew that it wasn't good to be on his own, much like we've heard about in Luke 10. So in Acts 16, we read about how Paul came to find his next mission partner. So in Acts 16, 1-5, I'll just briefly read. Again, sorry for my pronunciation of place names here. I'm sure you guys can correct me. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra? Yeah, there we go, close enough. Where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So why was Paul drawn to Timothy? Well, firstly, the believers in these places spoke well of him. I don't think this means necessarily that he was just a nice bloke, although he may have been. But some commentaries suggest that he was already doing the work of the Lord in those places. Actually, the last time Paul had been in Lystra, that we read a couple of chapters previously, the people first worshipped him, thinking he'd come down from the gods, and then by the end were trying to stone him to death. So I think fair play to him for going back. But through this, certain believers were really strengthened by Paul's wisdom and courage, leaving a great legacy in people like Timothy. And he was God's provision to Paul. Recently, Barnabas has left in the previous chapter, in chapter 15, and here God is providing a worker for the harvest in the form of Timothy. The key here is that Timothy was someone who Paul could trust. We've spoken earlier about the importance of supporting each other, encouraging, and Paul clearly found himself in some pretty crazy situations. He needed someone with whom he could trust. So then we read how Timothy was circumcised at a time where actually it was no longer a requirement. By this time, both Jews and Gentiles were both welcomed into God's kingdom. And I don't think this was Paul getting confused about the fact that not just Jews were welcome in the kingdom. Actually, I think this was the willingness of Timothy to remove barriers to the Jewish communities in which they were traveling to. It was a way of removing a stumbling block between them and the people, It was one less thing to argue about, if you like. So he didn't do it for himself, but he did it for the sake of those to whom they were being sent. And it got me thinking, what do I do to adapt to those who I'm talking to so that they can better understand the word of Jesus? Am I prepared to step out and do something that makes me feel uncomfortable for the sake of those to whom I've been sent? Will I start to talk about my faith more openly? Will I let down some of my barriers to make it easier to talk with my colleagues and friends about how Jesus has changed my life and how we can do the same for them? So as a challenge for ourselves, let's think about how we adapt. Let's be willing to step out of the church building and mindset to meet those who need to hear the word that they are loved. Yes, Paul and Timothy were obedient to the call to spread the word. But further than that, they did what they could they did what they could to give those who so badly needed the love of Jesus an opportunity to hear it. Much like those in Luke 10, Paul and Timothy returned from their mission with joy. Working together and with guidance from the Holy Spirit, they saw the work that they were doing meant that the church was strengthened. And as they encouraged each other, so the church grew daily in numbers. So as I come to a finish, I'd like to encourage us to do three things. One, let's remember that church is not a solo act and was never meant to be. Who are we discussing our faith with? Are we being active in showing encouragement and challenging each other? Secondly, are we open to God for God to speak to us through our brothers and sisters? And if not, what can we do to change that? And thirdly, we are sent out into situations with his instruction and his authority. He is the one who guides us. The job for us is to trust in him who sends us out, to trust in the one for whom the harvest is plentiful. Amen. Thank you.